Chapter 17, we're going to read verse 19 to 27. It's page 683 in the church Bibles. It'll become fairly obvious as we read through that it's about the Sabbath, but I also want you to notice too, he mentions almost as often as he mentions the Sabbath, as a matter of fact, I think it's once more often, the word gates. So he seems to build his idea about the gates. The gates were where the people were assembling. The gates were, if you like, the instruments through which the Sabbath was being defiled, because they were bringing their burdens through the gates, which they weren't supposed to do. And then the gates were tied in to the consequences that were to come. Should they listen to the word of God and repent, then the gates would bring them joy, happiness, prosperity, so on. If not, he said those very gates themselves would be destroyed in destruction. So watch for that as we read through. That certainly is about the Sabbath, but how Jeremiah plays on this idea of the gates of the city as well. So I'll read it through, Jeremiah 17, 19 through to 27, and then we'll pray. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on a Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on a Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the palaces around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on a Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you even that you have given to us a promise of rest. And Father, we pray that even as we think on these things this morning and as we read this passage from Jeremiah, that you might help us to see its relevance and its importance to us today. And Father, we pray that by your word you might instruct us and teach us. And Father, that through your word you might be glorified through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, help us, we pray, give us minds to understand your word and hearts to obey it, that in all things you might be glorified in our life and the life of this church. And Father, we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here, as I mentioned, Jeremiah singles out the Sabbath command. I don't know how familiar you are with the Ten Commandments. Which one is the Sabbath command of the Ten Commandments? Does anyone know? Commandment number four. Very good. Yep, commandment number four. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he goes on to show that it is in fact a rest. You are to do no work, you nor your slave nor your maidservant. So everybody was to have a rest. Not only that, all the animals too were to have a rest. Now, but why did Jeremiah single out this commandment? Isaiah, we'll see later, also speaks about the Sabbath. Ezekiel speaks about the Sabbath. Nehemiah, we know, was quite concerned about the Sabbath and Sabbath breaking in his day. There seems to be this concern. Why is that when today there seems to be little concern, really, little thought given about the Sabbath. I'm sure Judah were equally guilty of breaking the whole Ten Commandments, and we know there's parts where Jeremiah admonishes them for that. But to the Jews, I think, as to many today, this Sabbath command was just like all the other commands given by God. They seemed to be a rule designed to oppress people and steal their joy and happiness from them and make life miserable. That's how we often look at God's law. That's how the carnal man looks at God's law. Something that's going to hold him back from some sort of happiness. And sometimes you talk to people about the things of the Lord, and you press upon them the need to repent, to believe on the Lord. And often you get a response that, you know, I want to live it up first. As though there's somehow a fullness of life in pursuing sin. But following God means to have your life sort of stolen from you and the best of your life sort of oppressed with all these commands. And no doubt that's how the people of Judah had seen it. We know the Jews are quite famous for being very business-minded. And no doubt it grated on them to think that there was a day where they couldn't do their business. They couldn't make money. And so Jeremiah has to come to them, speak to them again about this Sabbath. So why this concern for the Sabbath? And I think in answering that, if we answer this, we'll also clear up another thing. Why the Sabbath? What does the Sabbath stand for? And so this morning, rather than expound so much Jeremiah, I actually just want to think about the Sabbath day. What the Scripture says about it. And I've got three passages, and I'll put them in our notes, and I'll put the page number for the church Bibles so that you can follow. Three key passages that I want us to look at and think about this morning that tell us about the Sabbath. First one is Exodus 31, 12 to 17, if you turn there. It tells us that the Sabbath was a sign. The Sabbath was a sign, it indicated something, it told a truth about something. So if we go with Exodus 31, I'm going to read 12 to 17. And you'll notice as we read through, think about that as we're reading through, that the Sabbath is a sign, and a sign of what exactly? So Exodus 31, 12 to 17. The people of Israel had not long been brought out from the land of Egypt. In Exodus 31, 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on a Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh he rested and was refreshed." So a couple of times we're told about the fact that a Sabbath is a sign. And one of the first things, before we get too much into that text, God hinted at it there about the fact that he created everything in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. And so this is a sign. The Sabbath is a reminder to us that this God that we are serving is the true God. This is a God who rested himself. It's his Sabbath. He gives it to his people. And so that reminds us not just that he's given us his Sabbath, but that he himself rested on that seventh day. And so it speaks to us about our God, as it spoke to Israel about their God, that this is the Lord, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he did that in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. Not because he needed a rest, but he rested on the seventh, and he delighted himself in the works that he had done. Remember, at the close of creation, he pronounced all things very good. And then he takes that rest. So that's one of the things that the Sabbath reminds us, that our God is a creator, because that's actually where Sabbath commandment began. It wasn't Mount Sinai, it was in the garden when God himself rested on that day. And so the Sabbath is a sign about who God is, this one who's making this command. He's a creator who blessed and sanctified, we're told, the Sabbath day. And so keeping the Sabbath is a reminder of that, that God is a God of the heavens and earth who made all things, including you and I, and gives all things to us. And so that's the first thing. Now, in the case of Israel, and also in the case of the redeemed today, if you're a Christian today, it reminds us that this God sanctified these people, or fenced them off, if you like. What does the word sanctified mean? It means that he out of all the nations of the earth, out of all the different peoples that were on the earth at the time, he could have picked this one, that one, that one, but he chose Israel. And he's reminding them here, he said, I have chosen you out of all the other nations. He said, I've let them go their way, but I've chosen you to be my people. I will take care of you. I've entered a covenant with you. And the Sabbath is to remind you of that, that you are a people in covenant with the one who made the heavens and the earth and all things in them. And so it's a sign that God has sanctified his people. And it's like us today, isn't it? Didn't the Lord Jesus say that I have chosen you from out of the world? And we might think the same thing. Why me? Why not my brother? Why not someone else? Why not the neighbour next door? And yet it was a mystery of his grace. According to the pleasure of his own will, he did that. And so he says here to Israel that it's a sign that I've chosen you, sanctified you, fenced you off, if you like, as mine. There's also another sign that indicated to them that they were not their own, that they had been bought with a price. And in Deuteronomy 15, which I have in our notes, that's a repeat of the Ten Commandments by Moses later on when they're about to enter the Promised Land. But notice the word therefore in the middle of this quote. He says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. That's the language of redemption, isn't it? The Exodus was the Old Testament display of God's power in redeeming his people. And so he reminds them, he says, now think about this, remember you were a slave, I brought you out by my power, and now here you are, a nation before me. Therefore, in other words, he's told us this truth, and because of that truth, this applies now, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And so the Sabbath day would have been to them a reminder that not only was their God the Creator, who created all things in 6 days, rested on a seventh, not only that their God had chosen them above all the other nations to be his own people, but it was also a reminder that he had brought them out of slavery, he had delivered them from bondage. And doing that as a Redeemer, as their Lord, as their God, he's commanded them now to keep this Sabbath day. So it's a sign for all those things. Now that passage you read in Exodus 31 is fairly typical, I guess, of what people can't see beyond when they think of the Sabbath. The threat of death reminds us just how serious God is when he says, I want you to keep the Sabbath. It's obviously important to him, keeping in mind this is another era, another time, but we see that still it was important to God. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Quite serious. And with a threat like that, we're sort of not surprised, really, being humans ourselves and knowing how we think, that the Sabbath was seen as a sort of oppressive, sort of a threat hanging over our head. But to show that it wasn't, let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 58, should be page 656. Isaiah here sees a true value of the Sabbath. It's not just another command that you must keep. Isaiah 58, I'll read verses 13 and 14. That if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honourable, You shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's a certain irony, isn't there? He said, if you can learn to lay aside your own pleasures, your own delights, call my daily delight, he said, then it will become to you a real delight. And so you'll learn, you'll discipline yourself through it, that you'll actually learn to love the Sabbath day. And it will become to you a delight and honourable. And so the Sabbath was to be holy. Isaiah points it out, it is a holy day. And by a holy day we mean that it's committed to God, it's devoted to God, to his things. And like he says there, it's not for a day for us to go and find our pleasure, it's a day to delight ourselves in our God again. And let's face it, throughout the week we've got 100 things going on, we've got phone calls, we've got stuff in our mind going, things we've got to remember, we've got business appointments, we've got work to get to and all this. And Isaiah is saying, you know what, God has called you apart one day out of the seven when you can just stop, forget all that stuff, and just come again and think about the Lord and make it a delight. And delight yourself in the Lord your God. And so Isaiah calls it a delight, a great privilege. The ban on unnecessary toil was needed. And if it's followed, and we do that, and we just turn a blind eye to everything else that harasses us during the week, and just make this day a day when we can just think about the things of God, not in an idle way, just sitting in an easy chair, but doing good to others as well, serving God in that way, then we'll find, like Isaiah said, that it's a delight. One of the old English Puritans actually wrote about the Sabbath, and he called it the market day of the soul. And I remember when I was a little boy, the day we went to town was quite an exciting day. And that was sort of like the market day. We got to go to town and there was all sorts of sights we didn't often see. And this man says, you know, it's like that. It's a day we go and we get supplies. And it's a day we get supplies for our soul. It's a market day of the soul. Now, that's what the Sabbath is. He went on to call it the Queen of Days. There was a man who had learnt to rest in the Sabbath day and find his delight in God. And it came to him the Queen of Days, the best of days for him. And so to the redeemed, this Sabbath day should be a delight. It should be honourable. That should be a day when the people of God delight themselves in their God and rejoice in him. Throughout the week, I'm sure you think about God. I hope you do anyway. Read your Bible, pray. But it's always sort of put in somewhere, isn't it? Sort of slotted in between your busy day. Well, this is a day where it doesn't need to be slotted in. You've got the whole day. To just stop and think and dwell and delight yourself in the Lord. To speak to the Lord yourself, to speak to others about the Lord and have that time to do all those things that you don't normally do. And you'll find it a delight. In our notes I put the sentence there with a gap. It is okay to smile on the Sabbath. Now that's not my thought, it is my, I agree, but it's not my original thought. A fellow called John Oswald came up with that, commenting on this passage here in Isaiah 58, and he said, you know, it's okay to smile on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, that's what the Sabbath is for, to put a smile back on your face again. Not a carnal smile of carnal delights, but if you like, a holy smile of delighting in God. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And is it any wonder that he was so savage on the Sabbath and the Sabbath breakers? Because he saw what they were doing, not just profaning the Sabbath, but robbing themselves of that which would give themselves so much joy. Now you might remember our Lord Jesus. He confronted the Pharisees, who had twisted the Sabbath all around to a really strict, obscene sort of day where it was difficult to keep and it was a burden. And he reminded the people, he said, you know, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that was an important point. By saying the Sabbath was made for man, he's saying the Sabbath was made in effect for the benefit of man. God didn't create men so he'd have someone to keep the Sabbath for him. He said he had the Sabbath created so that man could enjoy that day and it could be good for man. And that's what Isaiah picks up on. And that's what a lot of people miss out on even today. The thought of a Christian Sabbath appalls a lot of people, as though they resent this thought of having to sit still and think about God. which is bizarre. But for those who love the Lord and find it through the week, that they've got to juggle so many things, they can't sit and read like they'd like to, the Sabbath should be a delight, shouldn't it? Well, they can stop and just devote themselves to the things of the Lord. On the back of our bulletin, I put a quote from John Oswalt that I think sums it up very well. Commenting on these verses, he said, "Here we cease our works and remind ourselves that it is God that supplies our needs, not we." That's one thought I haven't made a big point of in my sermon, but we'll just stop and think about that. To the Jew, it may have been in the middle of harvest. When the Sabbath came around, he still had to down tools, even though the harvest was still there. Why? Because it was that day of rest and he was to give himself even in the busiest times. And in that way, it was an act of faith that the harvest was still going to be there when he went back to work on the first day of the week again. And also, they had Sabbath years. Every seventh year, they were supposed to let the land just lie idle and trust God to provide. And God promised that he would provide. And so they should have been able to do that. And so, like John Oswald said, "See, we cease our works and remind ourselves that it is God that supplies our needs, not we." Now, if it was all up to us, we'd have to go 24/7. But God reminds us that it's him who supplies our needs. Also, on this day, he says, we reorient the compass of our spirits to the true north of God's gracious character, remembering that all our time is his. Then he continues, "For those who approach the Sabbath in this way, the day is a precious gift to be jealously guarded. Not because God will destroy us if we lift a pencil or throw a ball, but because we have a chance to remind ourselves about what matters." And there's the key there, as Isaiah said, to making the Sabbath a delight. Yes, you do stop work. You should stop work. You should do, as Isaiah says, not find your own pleasure. But not just for the sake of not finding your own pleasure on a Sabbath, but for the sake of focusing again and thinking what is really important. What do I go to work for? What do I have my time such a hectic schedule for? What am I doing in this world? And it's a good reminder that you're here to serve God. There's another world to come. It's not all about work and your pleasure. It's about serving God through those things, and the Sabbath is an excellent reminder for that. And so the Sabbath is not just a sign of who we serve and the fact that we are his, but it's also should be a delight, and when it's properly kept, it is a delight, and it becomes a delight. So it should be a delight to it. If it's not, I would say you've misunderstood the whole thing about the Sabbath. You need to knuckle down and use the Sabbath to study the Sabbath and find out why is such a thing a delight when I can't find my own pleasure on it. But also, it's a pointer to things. If we turn back to Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews picks up this idea of rest, this Sabbath. Sabbath is always connected with the idea of a rest. Hebrews chapter 4, page 1063. It's a pointer that points us in several directions, and just to sort of review a little while first, as the Sabbath firstly points you back. Because the minute you think of Sabbath, you should think of the very first one. At the end of the creation week, when God rested from all his labours, when he took the opportunity to delight himself in what was created. And so this reminds you that first and foremost, the Sabbath is about a rest. It's not about restrictions, restraints. It's not about legalism, trying to please God by doing whatever it is that he's commanded. But it's the first and foremost a reminder that a Sabbath is a rest. That was the first Sabbath. God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it because on it he rested. But it's also the Sabbath points you up. And that's what he's getting at here in Hebrews chapter 4. He says, he goes back in history, he says, alright, those people that Moses did bring out of the wilderness, when it came time to enter the promised land, which was their promised rest, they wouldn't. They saw the giants, they were scared, and they said, no, we're not going in, you know, we're no match for these people. Joshua and Caleb try to convince them that, you know, God is bringing us into the land. He'll take care of the giants. But they didn't have the faith, and so God says, well, they're not going to enter my rest, and they're not going into the land. So for 40 years they wandered about, as it says there, till their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And Psalm 95, written centuries later, picks up on that. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He said, you know, even centuries after that debacle, when they wouldn't go in, when they forfeited their rest through unbelief, he said, the psalmist writes, today, if you hear his voice, saying that God is still holding out a promise of rest to people. That's why the psalmist centuries later can say, today, if you'll hear his voice. We'll just read through those verses again, just from chapter 4, verse 1. So therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, those who were in the wilderness, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So there's another time gap. You've got creation, another bundle of centuries until Joshua, and then we read they forfeited a rest, and you've got another lot of centuries until the psalmist, where he says, today, still today, if you'll hear his voice, this offer of rest is there. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And when you're going through the book of Hebrews, you find that one of the things that he's urging upon the people is that they find their rest in Christ. Through him, a better covenant came in, better promises, not promises of works and so forth, but promises of resting in a finished work. And so I would argue the Sabbath also doesn't just point you back, but it points you up to a finished Christ. That's why if you kept reading this chapter right after, he goes on to talk about our high priest who has gone into the heavens, which you read last time. And so it points you to a crucified, risen, glorified Christ. It tells that the redeemed of God are to share this same rest that God had. They're to have a rest from their labours. And certainly, if it means anything, it must mean that we rest in Christ from our labours, mustn't it? We rest in him. And so a Sabbath, each time we're keeping the Sabbath, we're reminding ourselves that we can rest in Christ. It's okay. But I don't think it just stops there. Some people argue that, you know, this is it. Well, it talks about a gospel rest. And that's the fulfillment of the Sabbath, resting in the finished work of Christ. I would say, yes, it does. But I don't think it just ends there. Because I also think the Sabbath points forward as well, into the future for us. And to understand that, we've got to understand about the curse. And when the curse came, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the curse descended. Part of the curse was that man was now to labour in the sweat of the brow. He was to eat his bread. In other words, it would cost him a lot of labour just to get by, where it didn't before. And so the curse descended. This was after the Sabbath had been given. And so the Sabbath is a brief taste of that eternal day when there'll be no more curse. A day when Isaiah speaks about, they shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. All the things that makes labour difficult now will be removed. And I think the Sabbath points forward to an eternal rest as well, where we really do rest from our labours that are under the curse at the moment. We don't rest and become idle. We read they serve God day and night, but it's a delightful joy. It's like an eternal Sabbath. And so in observing the Sabbath, we need to stop and remember a few things. The first, you are the special redeemed possession of Christ, the Creator. If indeed you are His, if your faith is in Christ, you're allowed to say that of yourself, that just as Israel was a chosen nation, you are a chosen person. And Peter, writing to the churches, reminded them, said, you are a royal priesthood, a nation of priests devoted to God. You have new life in Christ, who rose on the first day, which was our Sabbath. And so the Sabbath can remind us of all these things. You serve the Lord Christ, by whom all things were created. The same one who first blessed the Sabbath day and rested from his labours of creation. And also another important reminder is that you have a gospel rest in Christ. There's a sense in which you enjoy a spiritual Sabbath every day, resting from your labours, knowing that Christ has done everything that was needed to save your soul. The sin that bothers you, he paid for it. The guilt that you feel, he took it upon himself. And he suffered on a cross. He rose from the dead even on your behalf to give you a new life. And so we rest in that. We're not rushing about trying to please God with our labours by the sweat of our brow, as though we can offer anything to him. We simply rest in what Christ has done. And that reminds us of the Sabbath rest in Christ. Remember, the Sabbath is a gospel rest in Christ as well. He became a curse for us and took the curse on himself. Also, you have a gospel hope that you too one day will enter the joy of your Lord. And as Isaiah spoke about the Sabbath and said the Sabbath is a delight, we can look forward to that eternal day where there's nothing but pure delight, and delight ourselves in the joy of our Lord forever and ever. So all of those things are contained within this idea of a Sabbath, within this idea of a rest. And I would say to ignore the Sabbath is to lose these reminders. It's to be so caught up in the things of the world that you've become so short-sighted that you no longer set your affection on things above, like Paul said we should. We're so easily distracted, we're so easily led aside to the things of this life as though this is it, and we've got to get all we can out of it. And we forget that there's another life to come. And the Sabbath is a brilliant reminder of that. And I believe that drove Jeremiah in his preaching. Now, the thought was not just that the people dared to work on a Sabbath, but what that working on a Sabbath was doing to them. And that's why if we go back to Jeremiah 17, you'll notice a big contrast. He made these great promises reflected in the gates again, like I was mentioned earlier. Have a look at verses 24 to 26 in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, page 483. 24. He said, it shall be if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David. Riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. Now that's a real scene of prosperity for one thing, isn't it? Security, the city is going to remain forever. There's prosperity, they have kings, princes riding in chariots, which were an upmarket device. And there's the joy, they're bringing grain offerings, incense, bringing sacrifices of praise. And so there's the people enjoying the presence of their Lord. And hinged on the Sabbath, said, if you remember this day, to lay aside the things that you pursue that are really worthless in the end, and keep the Sabbath like Isaiah spoke of, who wrote before Jeremiah, keep it that delight. There's a people perfectly reconciled with their God and everything that comes from it. Of course, you might disregard the word of God. And Jeremiah has fairly stern words for that in verse 27. A very brief. If you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on a Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Now, quite a contrast, isn't it? And so I'm not advocating, and don't get me wrong, I think I'm advocating a legalistic Sabbath observance where, like John Oswald said, you know, we're frightened that God's going to judge us because we've lifted a pencil or we've thrown a ball or maybe we've ran or we were happy. That's not what I'm advocating. That's the sort of thing that the Pharisees strayed into when Jesus rebuked them for it and reminded them the Sabbath was not made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. But I am appealing that we would use the Sabbath as it comes around each week properly. And that'll mean ceasing from our usual business pursuits. And when I say that, it will be easy to, yes, to come to church and do your bit, be seen in church so that everybody knows you're here, and then go back to work again. That would be easy, but if we're going to follow the Bible, let's make the use of the day, and especially like Isaiah says, make it a delight when we can draw on the riches of God, and for a day shut down everything else and cease from worldly business, worldly pleasures, worldly goals. Stop to admire all that God has done in Christ. Remember, it was through Christ that all things are created. So when it says he created all things on 6 days and rested on a seventh, you should be thinking of Christ. And not just that he created all things, but think of him through the redemption, through what he has done in becoming a curse for you, in finishing your work for you so you might rest in him, not in your own works. You can use the Sabbath for that. Admire all that God has done for you in Christ, providing rest not just for the body but the soul, that we can rest in him. Use it as a day of thankfulness for all that you have in him. Through the week, you probably have dropped little bits of thankfulness along as you're going. Well, this can be a day where you can just pour out your heart in thankfulness to God for what it is that he's done for you. And a reminder of the hope of the life to come as well, that God has an eternal Sabbath where the sun won't strike them, they won't suffer from heat stroke, they won't have to be labouring in the sweat of their brows. They will serve the Lord day and night, and that'll be a delight to them. Remember that continually, that this life is going to stop, that there's another life coming, and the Sabbath can be used for all that. And I think if the redeemed would return to a proper observance, it will be a silent testimony as well to others, a sermon without words. It will be obvious, much like Israel was obvious out of the ancient world, that it stopped on the Sabbath. It might be the same with us, and people will say, why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you shut down your business on Sunday? Why won't you? And you can say, well, you know, this is a time when I stop. I've been reconciled with God through Christ, and he's given to me that permission, you might say, to stop on this day, and that's what I do. And you know what? He said he's even called me into a rest that I'm going to enjoy forever one day, and he invites you into that rest too. Just a simple thing like that could be an unspoken sermon, a testimony to others, to come and join with us. Like John says, you know, our joy, you know, enter into our joy with us through knowing the Father and the Son. The spoken of in our feast day, the market day of the soul, when we can just stop and delight ourselves in God. So let's pray. And Father, we know from our perverted nature, we're quick to look into your word and find fault. And even with this Sabbath command, we tend to see there nothing but a severe restriction on our pleasures and happiness. Father, we pray that you might teach us instead to delight ourselves in you and not things of the world, that you might help us to think of the Sabbath and its main thought is that of a rest, and that even you yourself rested the seventh day. And blessed that day, sanctified it, and we know that through Christ you have completed a work of redemption in which we can rest and take the yoke of our Lord upon us. It's easy and light. We know that there's a day coming when we will finally, fully and truly rest from our labours and our toils and our hardships, and those things that cause us grief and pain. And Father, help us to be a people who would make a proper use, would indeed rest and make it a delight, and to fuel those fires again after a difficult week. And Father, we pray that you might teach us what it is that the Sabbath might not become a legalistic requirement, but a time when we rejoice in your grace and in what you've done and will do for us, that we might be a happy people, a rejoicing people before you. And Father, we just thank you that we could be here this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to worship before you. And Father, we just thank you and ask that your blessing might be on us as we leave this place now. And